If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them and turn with me this morning to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, the passage will appear briefly on the screen behind me, but it'd be great to have the Bible in front of you where you could kind of work through what we are going to talk about this morning. We're in between series here at Ascension, but that doesn't mean we veer away from God's Word. That doesn't mean we veer away from just unpacking and immersing ourselves in what God has to say to His people. But every time, as you know, every time I get to the end of a series, before I start a new series, it's always a challenge. Pastor Ed would tell you this. He's not here, but he's listening online. I'm sure other pastors could tell you this, that it's hard to know what to preach on. I love preaching through books because just the next passage. That's what the Lord has for you. That's what the Lord has for me. Sometimes I don't like what the Lord has for me or you, but that's the joy of just working through God's Word. But when we come to these in-between spaces, it's always hard. But here on this last Lord's Day of 2025, which is hard to believe, I want to spend just a few minutes here in this passage, a passage that it seems to me fits well in this post-Christmas space. You see, as I was thinking about what to preach on this week, a short week for me with Christmas Eve packed into the middle of the week, I was thinking about the shepherds that we spent some time talking about. I was thinking about the fact that these men had experienced this incredible, life-changing experience, right? Angels in the sky above the hillside, a hasty trip to Bethlehem to see the promised one, the excitement of laying eyes on what they had been told was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. What a night of adrenaline that was for these men. But then what? Well, yes, we talked about their wonder at the manger turned into worship, turned into witness, right, as they began to tell everyone that they could about what they had seen and about what they had heard. But what changed around them in their circumstances? Nothing. Nothing. Rome still ruled, still had the Jewish people under its thumb. They still had their flocks to attend to. They still had sleepless nights to experience fighting off predators. They still had hardships to enjoy in their families. And the baby that they had worshiped, that they had kneeled at the manger of, that baby was still a baby. And that baby would continue to be a baby. It would take years for that baby to be a boy. It would take more years for that boy to become a man. You see, God had acted. So in one sense, everything was different. But in another sense, nothing had changed. And I suspect that's how we feel sometimes. You who are listening to these words, who know and love the Lord Jesus and are seeking to walk with Him, we experience these waves of certainty in our lives and then doubt. Momentary mountaintop experiences followed by days, maybe months in the valleys. Valleys where we cry out, God, where are you? What are you doing? You see, as we come to the end of this year, I know that many of you have walked in those valleys. Some of you are still walking in those valleys. And the Lord has done much in 2025 to encourage us. The book of Job being one of the books that we looked at this year. But as we finish our year on this last Lord's Day of 2025, that's why we're here. That's why we're here in Psalm 13. That's why we've opened what is the songbook of Israel. It's how you can consider the book of Psalms. to a place where David gives voice to and proclaims once again to our hearts this morning through this short lament, this song of sorrow, what we need to remember. And so I'm going to read the passage to you. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 13, very short psalm, just 6 verses. Listen as I read. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. You can hear it in these words that I just read. This psalm comes out of a deeply personal place for the shepherd king David. We don't know what the circumstances exactly are. He may have been fleeing from his son Absalom. He may be fleeing from Saul. Both experiences in his life. Perhaps he's experiencing some devastating sickness. Whatever it was, his was a personal experience that now is ours. Ours both individually as well as corporately, congregationally as a church. Three things I want us to meditate on for these few moments this morning. This psalm kind of falls out into three parts, 6 verses, 3 stanzas, 2 verses in each stanza. Real succinctly, briefly, the stanzas roll out into pain, prayer, and promise. So let's start with the pain. And this reality, at times, God can feel hidden. At times, God can feel hidden. You're hearing those words and you're like, no duh, Nate. I'm stating the obvious, right? We've all experienced something of this. I mean, for the atheist, maybe there are some in here who don't believe that God exists. They say, yeah, he's hidden because he's not there in the first place. The follower of God laments that while he is there, sometimes it just doesn't feel like he's there. And that's where David is. There's no doubt that David is in this dark place. He's depressed. He's in a place of despair. He feels alone and he feels abandoned by God. And this isn't simply a dry, quiet time one morning. But this has been going on for some time. It's a prolonged feeling of God not showing up. Will you forget me forever? 4 questions in the first stanza, all pleading. How long? How long? How long? How long? The blessing of God, the presence of God is seemingly gone. David, no doubt, would have been familiar with and had probably the imagery of the Aaronic blessing from Numbers in his mind. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. His face shining on us is his blessing. But David cries out that there is no face now. God seems to be hiding his face, and all David feels is silence. How long, O Lord? How long? And it's an absence that maybe in your life too, it makes you turn inward to the wrestling of your own heart. That's what happened with David. He says, I'm taking counsel in my own soul. I think of that song that we see, waves of condemnation come. And David's reminded of his own weakness, of his own failures. And he's asking, did I do something wrong? Did I do something, Lord, to deserve me not feeling that you're there? And then he looks outward and he looks around him and he sees the triumph of his enemies. The wicked prosper while he, the Lord's anointed, suffers. You see, this man after God's own heart feels far from the heart of God. Brothers and sisters, this is a cry that I have felt. This is a cry that I have sat across from more than once, even just this past year. Where are you? Why won't you answer? Why won't you show up? I'm not going to stand before you and tell you that I have easy answers for that. But I think David helps us by beginning to point us to the reality that at times God is silent. He is hidden from view. God does at times let us feel distance. And then this is not just my thinking about it. This is what the scripture says. Listen to Isaiah 45, 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself. O God of Israel, the Savior. Psalm 104, 28 and 29. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. So yes, at times God can feel hidden. But here's an important point that we must not forget. That his hiddenness does not mean his abandonment. And it does not mean his lack of control. I want to read to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're Presbyterians. This is our confessional document for those of you who aren't from that tradition. It's very theological. I don't use it a whole lot in my pastoral ministry in terms of, you know, speaking to people, in terms of counseling people. Except for chapter 18, I have used more than once in the lives of people. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But chapter 18 of Westminster Confession of Faith says this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, and intermitted. And then it goes on, it gives a variety of ways or reasons for that. But then one of them is by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. So why would God withdraw his countenance from us? Why would he hide himself from us at times? Well, that's a question that I can't answer in every situation either. But I know that that's exactly sometimes what we need. We who are prone to self-sufficiency, we who are prone to pride, we need to see our weakness, we need to see our sin, we need to see our inability in order that we might run to him and his sufficiency. See, David confesses this in Psalm 36 and 7, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, you made my mountain stand strong, and you hid your face, and I was dismayed. David's already been through this progression. He's already been through this work of God. And here in this lament, here in this brief cry, he in a sense gives us permission to let God know how we're feeling, to express to our hearts what God already knows is there. Brothers and sisters, we in the church, we need to hear this. Even as I just prayed about us walking together, as we walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can wrongly assume, even worse, expect that everyone has got all their stuff together. And that the weight of the world on their shoulders is not causing them to question things that are core to who they are. And so in the church can be guilty of this, and I'm not necessarily indicting Ascension in particular. I've been in a lot of churches in my life, but the church can at times unintentionally build this culture of fakeness rather than being honest about our souls and about our struggles and about our fears and about our doubts. And the reality is that we are all sinners with varying degrees of faith, and we all let our circumstances overwhelm us. We doubt. Following Jesus is a cross. Following Jesus is at times suffering. It is at times feeling spiritually alone. At times we even experience the silence and the hiddenness of God. And that's where we need others' faith to hold us up. Let the experience of David, let the words of David encourage you, encourage all of us that we're not alone. Be honest with yourself, your own heart. Be honest with others. At times, God can feel hidden. So if these times are common, then what do we do with them when they come? Well, we move from the pain to the prayer. And then the next stanza, verses 3 and 4. Cry out to the God who is there. Cry out to the God who is there. You may not feel Him, but it doesn't matter what you feel. He is there. Not only does David give us permission to cry out, but he gives us the path to healing. And don't just tell God how you're feeling, but ask for His help. David is not just venting, he is asking. James 4:2, you desire and you do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, of course, we can take that verse and we can twist it, and some in the church have twisted it into this name it and claim it, that you don't have because you don't ask, and you don't have because you don't have enough faith when you ask. That's not what's being said here. But this is an invitation. We sometimes, I think, swing too far in the other direction. This is an invitation to stop trying to figure everything out. Stop trying to fix everything. And David here in this psalm, in this very brief prayer, asks for three things. First, he asks for God's attention. Consider and answer me, he says. Like a child crying out for the attention of his mother or his father. Daddy, mommy, look at me. Turn your attention to me, that I might know that you're there. You're tired of silence and you want His presence. Plead with Him for it. He asked for God's attention. Then he asked for God's strength. All right, David is obviously getting to the end of his rope in this psalm. And so he asked that his eyes would be lit up, that they would be made bright. It's a strange figure of speech, but it's the same one used to describe Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. It says this, so he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and he dipped it in the honeycomb and he put his hand to his mouth and his eyes became bright. David is praying for vitality. He's praying for energy. He's praying for strength. This is a very like raw thing because when we're tired, life is harder, right? When we're tired, we're more emotional. We can't think clearly. And so David prays very basically, Lord, give me some strength. Because he knows that the Lord knows our weakness. He remembers that we're dust. And then finally, he asks for success over his enemies. He doesn't want his enemies to overcome him. These are enemies are God's enemies. He is the Lord's anointed. He's worried about not only his own reputation, but about the reputation of the Lord. You see, David prays to the God that he knows is there, even though he doesn't see him, even though he doesn't feel his presence. And in doing so, he reminds us of what we need to do. To cry out to the God who is there. And when God feels hidden, cry out all the more. And then the last stanza, the promise, the pain, the prayer, and the promise. Trust despite what you can't see. Trust despite what you can't see. I'm quite certain I've used this illustration before. My mom is probably watching. She'll remember it. I'm not a pilot, never been a pilot, but I'm the son of a pilot, and therefore the recipient of a lot of flying stories. And one of the things I know that is drilled into a pilot's head, into my father's head, is trust your instruments. Right? You have to learn to abide by what your instruments tell you, because there will be times when that is all that you have. You can't see clearly. You can't feel correctly. And so you just have to trust. David has learned to trust what he knows, especially in the fog of war, in the fog of his life, in the fog of struggle and suffering, especially in the dark when he can't see a thing. Notice in this course of this short, very short psalm, this very short prayer, David's circumstances have not changed one bit. He merely has settled himself down by his honest cries and by his trust in the one to whom he cries to. And of all the points, 1, 2, and 3, this is the hardest one to do. I acknowledge that. It's hard to trust your instruments when what you see is not what your instruments are telling you. But we get so fixated on our circumstances and our feelings that we lose sight of the objective truth of who God is. And as I reflect on this, just in my own heart, in my own life, in my own prayers, in my own frustrations, in my own desires, I think one of the things that is big for me and for us is time. Right? I mean, that's one of the reasons why David cries, "How long? How long? How long?" That's all about time. Right? Because time is a big deal for us. But God doesn't move on our timetable. Right? We think in terms of seconds and minutes and at worst, days. But if you read the scriptures, God thinks so often in terms of decades, lifetimes, even generations. But we have to trust that He knows, that He loves, and that that's who He is. You see, this firm resolve that David finds himself in our last stanza in verses 5 and 6, this firm resolve is grounded in one place. It's grounded in God's character. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is steadfast love. And that's exactly what God gives to us. The Hebrew word chesed, which can be translated in a variety of ways, most often as steadfast love. It's God's utter faithfulness, His total loyalty to and love for you, His covenant people. And so we read in Lamentations 3, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so David appeals to this hesed. He appeals to this steadfast love. He knows it's there. And he also appeals to God's generosity. He has dealt bountifully with me, he says. Psalm 81, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it with the finest wheat. With honey from a rock I would satisfy you. And then this great picture in Isaiah 49 of the character of God, the fatherly character of God. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Ah, where has God's hesed, where has his generosity been shown most to us? In the sending of his Son. In Emmanuel, God with us. In the risen Christ, whose palms still bear the marks of his love for you and his faithfulness to you. See, that promise fulfilled for those shepherds on that hillside meant that while, yes, they did return to their ordinary lives, and life remained hard for them, there still could be joy in the sorrow, hope in the hardship, peace in the pain. Because Emmanuel, because God is with us, and that had become their vision, their all-encompassing vision, and it is ours as well. And it enables us, he enables us to take our gaze off of our circumstances, to trust in the God who is there, even when we don't feel, the God who has proven his love for you. So into this post-Christmas quiet, this post-Christmas space, friends, the gospel remains. He remains. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the experience of David, for the words of David, for the poetic cry of David. How thankful we are that he, a man after your own heart, yes, he struggled. He struggled at times to know that you were there. But he also rested, and he knew that you had proven, you had shown your steadfast love without a shadow of a doubt. How much more, Father, do we now, on the other side of that baby born in a manger, that baby who would become a man, who would become a sacrifice for sin, who would have victory over the grave, who would ascend to your right hand, how much more can we have confidence that even in those times when you are hidden, that we have a God that we can cry out to, that we have a God that is able to hear us, to act, and to give us sustaining grace. Oh, Father, I pray that this cry might be our cry. Holy Spirit, would you plant this deep in our lives, in our hearts, for our good and for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.